If I use the word worship, what springs to your mind? Singing? Spending time with God? Lifestyle. Well done, Martin. We went on the course years ago, didn't we? Okay. Anything else? I beg your pardon? The condition of making worthy. I like that, Tony. The word worship has its history in worth-ship. And that's where it all comes from. It's actually recognising something that's absolutely worthy. One of the things I'm really pleased you didn't say, but a few years ago people would have said, well, worship means the quiet, reflective songs and praise is the big, noisy ones. Well, people used to say that, but it doesn't really cover the situation very well. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. I had a look at where the word worship appears in the Bible. You'll be interested to know this, I'm sure. It will tell you on the screen in a moment, probably. In the NIV in the New Testament, the word worship appears 72 times. In the Old Testament, 171. Interestingly, though, in the New Living Translation, in the New Testament, it's not 72, it's 98. And in the Old Testament, it's 387. It's far, far more. And it's because there are certain words that get translated in different ways at different times. I went looking, I thought, why is this different? And one of the phrases, which I think is quite useful, that NIV has translated in probably a more literal way, and the New Living Translation has used the word worship, it's call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Which, I actually love that phrase, even though it's a peculiar one, call on the name of, because, of course, the name of God is much, much bigger than just the description. It's absolutely everything there is to know about him. Often, it's worth looking at the first time the Bible uses a word. And if you look in NIV, the first time you find the word worship is in the story where Abraham is called to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Could I have this as slide 4 if they're moving? And it's fascinating. It just appears. It says, he said to his servants, this is Abraham. I don't want to go through the whole story. I just want you to see this beginning. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And over there, by the way, was a considerable day's distance to another mountain. I'll go over there, we will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Now, I just want you to reflect what he was meaning when he said, we will worship. Because Abraham knew that God had told him that the reason he was going there was to sacrifice his one and only son. So, in his book, we will worship involved this biggest sacrifice you could ever imagine. But then the other thing that's interesting, he said, and then we will come back. Then we will come back. In other words, Abraham believed somehow or other, he didn't know how God was going to do it, because he knew he had to go and sacrifice his son, but he also knew they'd come back. And I just want you to put in the back of your mind that an element of the meaning of worship includes obedience, however big the demand, and it also includes confidence in God. Now, I'm pushing it a bit to draw all of that about one verse. I know that. But you also know that I'm not just drawing it from one verse, am I? Because worship has within it that element of being obedient to God and confident in God. In fact, there are a couple of words in both the Old Testament and a couple of words in the New Testament that tend to be translated worship. And the first one of them usually is tied in with bow down. Because if you think about it, worship comes like that. In the Old Testament, in fact, I'm cheating a little bit when I say that story is the first time the word worship appears. It is the first time the word worship appears in English Bibles. But in actual fact, the word that's been translated for worship there is there a couple of times earlier, but it's just translated as bow down in those cases because it's not about God. And the word worship tends to be kept for God in most cases. But you know, the other meaning is the meaning serve. It's the meaning serve. And that ties in, I think, with the whole obedience thing. Do you not agree? Now, two things I thought you'd be interested to know. One of the New Testament words is called, it's actually Greek, it's proskuneo. And it comes from two words pulled together. One of the words is kiss. It's kiss towards. It could be kiss the hand, but there's an element of intimacy about it. Now, I don't think any of you are old enough to have been married in the Anglican Church under the old form of words, but there's a phrase, well, it might be, love, I was just being polite. Don't you want me to be polite? Okay. There may be one or two people who are old enough to have been married in an Anglican church when the words used in the promise said, there was this phrase, it said, with my body I thee worship. Now, you did you, John? And Ron did. Oh, okay. You were right, Molly, I was wrong. Another one to chalk up. Now, when I was reminded of that, I thought of Jeff Lucas. Those of you who were at the one event listening to Jeff Lucas, because you know what it means when it says, with my body I thee worship, don't you? I don't have to be explicit, do I? The implication is serious intimacy. Because the word worship carries that element of it. Then the other word, the serve word, developed gradually. It's a word like latreo or latrea. And on the list here is how it developed. It first of all just meant a word that described working, serving somebody, but very specifically not a slave. So you worked for somebody, but you chose to. You were going to be paid for it. It's like hire. So that was what the word first meant. But then it gradually, it lost some of the restrictions. It just meant to serve in general. But then it got bigger again, and it gradually began to mean to devote one's life to something. And then in the Greek language, it increasingly got limited just to devoting your life to God's. And the Bible only uses it in the service of God. When I saw that, I thought that's an interesting development of a word, because it helps me to see how an ordinary description of service gets bigger and bigger. But if we're really wanting to find what worship means, I find myself wanting to see, what did Jesus say about it? Didn't say a lot, and interestingly, I want to draw your attention to a very, very unlikely place where Jesus started talking about worship. Do you remember the time when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he passed through Samaria? Now, you'll remember the Jews and Samaritans did not get on. And so Jesus does something very, very strange. The disciples go off to buy some lunch. Jesus is left sitting by a well in a Samaritan village, and a woman comes. Now, there are two no-nos here. First of all, he talks to this woman. Jewish men did not do that. Not at the middle of the day by a well. You don't just talk to a woman who appears. And as for talking to a Samaritan woman, that is about the most extreme imaginable. But do you remember what happened? Well, it's not too important, because it's the bit that comes after it that I want to draw your attention to today. But Jesus begins to talk to this woman. He starts asking her questions. And immediately she begins to see this is no ordinary man she's talking to. Because he just starts asking her very small questions. Like, he says, go and fetch your husband. And she says, well, I haven't got a husband. I've had five husbands. And suddenly, you know, she begins to pour out a little bit, you know, leave it to your imagination. But Jesus is not fazed by it all. He then begins to talk to her. He promises her living water. It's a great story in its own right. But she finds it a bit hot, you know. She's finding this is a bit much. So she decides to try and divert the conversation to talk about church. We do that sometimes, don't we? You know, when you're talking about Jesus and then it gets a bit tricky, so you divert to church. It's not automatically wrong to talk about church, but here this woman, she started to talk about where's the right place to worship God. Excuse me. You Jews say it's in the temple in Jerusalem, but we've got these other places that our father Abraham gave us and Jacob and so on and so forth. And this sparks Jesus into this remarkable statement. Because he starts to say the place isn't the issue any longer, or it's not going to be. He says a time is coming, indeed it has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit, or in spirit, and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. That's one of the biggest biblical statements about worship that there is. Worship does not have to be in the temple or the synagogue. In our world, it does not have to be in church. This is not the only place where you worship God. Although I didn't mention that of all those hundreds of references to worship in the Bible, most of them are in the plural. In other words, it's they worship. Very rarely does it talk. It does sometimes talk about you as an individual worshipping, but this is the more natural description of a group of people worshipping God together. It's a corporate action. It's a corporate activity. It's one of the reasons why gathering to worship God is so important, I believe. And why we use music, it is actually much easier to do something together if we all do the same thing, and it's actually easier to do it in with music to guide you along, isn't it? You know, if we tried to just read those words together, we'd be okay, but it would sound like a jumble, because some people would read faster than others, and we'd have different intonations, and we'd pause in different places, but put some music behind it, and it does two things. It adds a dimension of creativity to it, but it also guides you to keep the thing together. So when we sing something together, there's a togetherness. But here's what Jesus is saying. He is saying that it's on the move. Because the Old Testament is very clear where worship belongs. Worship belongs in the temple. And what was worship usually? It was usually sacrifices. It was usually very messy, to be honest. It was different animals being slaughtered and burned and offered to God. I mean, you know, it wasn't neat and tidy. It was a mess. But Jesus is saying this is moving on. And what he says, the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth are very similar words, by the way. Worshipping in the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, I suppose what it's saying in essence is worship in the main. Well, worship does come out of a response to the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I personally believe it is easier to worship God if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I personally believe it is easier to worship God if you exercise the gifts in the Spirit. Particularly the gift of speaking in tongues does, for me, help me to worship God because my mind doesn't limit it. But that's not the only thing Jesus is saying. He says, essentially, there's something on the move. And of course, very soon after that, we know that Jesus goes to the cross, rises from the dead, and the ultimate sacrifice is made. And you'll remember also that later on in the Bible, there are a couple of references that say, when they're describing the temple of the Holy Spirit, they're not talking about a big place in Jerusalem, which, by the way, never got rebuilt, did it? There is no temple in Jerusalem now, but the Bible says the temple of the Holy Spirit is you and me. And if you read it, some of the time it's expressing that as though you and I as individuals are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But often it's you and I as a group together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in what we are doing now. Holy Spirit is looking for a place to be made welcome. But in the process, he's stirring you and me up so that we, in fact, let something loose. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is the other key verse for me that helps me tie down what it means. It says this, Paul was writing to the Romans. Remember, Paul hadn't at that time been to Rome. So it's one of the biggest epistles. And he's writing a letter to clarify all sorts of things. He's laying out what the gospel entails, both what it means, but also how it becomes active. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what the NIV says. Some of the other versions say this is your spiritual worship. Spirit, and that's quite important, I think, because many of us think spiritual means something sort of up there, airy-fairy, just in your mind, just within yourself, not tangible. But what he's saying is, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. That's everything about us is worship for God. Absolutely everything about us. That's why we've got this emphasis this morning. True and proper worship. Living sacrifices. Remember, Old Testament, the living sacrifices started out living, finished up dead. But Jesus is the last and ultimate sacrifice. And once Jesus had died, that's it. You and I don't have to offer sacrifices of that nature. We are living sacrifices. What does that mean? It means we give the whole of ourselves in service of God. True and proper worship. So, the next one, a quote out of 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you know what the context of that is? It's what you have for your tea. It's actually about what's appropriate to eat. You know, is it right to eat certain meats? Is it right to participate in certain meals if it's been offered to idols? All this kind of thing. It's some rules and regulations. But what he says, the key thing, is whatever you do. And he's not limiting it to what you eat and drink. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The next one, similarly, this one's found in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the name of the Lord, on his behalf, for him. It's coming back to that call on the name of the Lord idea that the New Living Translation translates as worship. Because We're often in our worship, we are calling on the name and nature of God. We're crying out to God and saying we want more, not just for ourselves, the whole essence of what we do. Ephesians 2:10 has a brilliant way of describing it. It says, we are God's handiwork. One version says, we are God's masterpiece. Now, I think it's talking about all of us together. I think that's the real masterpiece. I think it applies to us as individuals as well. I think you're perfectly entitled to think to yourself, because certainly each of us as individuals is the handiwork of God. There's no doubt about that. We are created by the living God. But when you're thinking about this masterpiece, I have a feeling that Paul's thinking of all of us together being God's masterpiece. I have a feeling there's something special, because He then goes on to talk about other things. But notice what else it says. Why are we created in Christ Jesus? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Do good works which God prepared for us in advance. Now, I don't just think that means something that you could define as a sort of charitable action. You know, I don't think it's just good works. The phrase good works often is limited, isn't it, to, you know, you're doing something good for someone else, looking after people, etc., etc. I don't think it means that. I think it means that everything you do should be done as a good work for the glory of God. I actually believe it includes your everyday work. And some of that is boring, isn't it? I mean, some of your everyday work is seriously boring, isn't it? You know, like whether it's plumbing, whether it's messing about with lots of figures. Some of it's great. Some of it's really exciting. But actually, if you don't get the ordinary routine stuff done, there isn't space for the grand stuff, is there? And to be fair, this is why I think it's probably a whole group thing. Sometimes at work, you've got a team. Take the Olympics, for instance. There was often one person who got a gold medal, but behind them, there were 20 or 30 people who deserved it. You know, coaches, technicians. I watched some of the cycling stuff. And the number of people there that were putting bikes together and propping them up and working things out and bringing out the food. And there were loads of them. But only Bradley gets the gold medal. Well, one or two others. But actually, it's all important. One little item missing from it wrecks the lot. Doesn't it? And there's this big team thing going on. Now, we are God's masterpiece. I just want to take the opportunity to just draw your attention to something that's coming up. Because I've been feeling there are a couple of things that are really we're on the edge of that are going to be more and more important. Both begin with P. One's the word prayer and the other is the word presence. Now, they're not new and they're not things we haven't been in. I just think God's raising the game in prayer. I mean, last week I went deliberately for a few days to spend time praying and reading. Now, the reading was easy. The listening to other people's sermons was easy. But the praying was harder. And you know, there were times when I was riding my bike looking in the... Because it was brilliant at times. The weather was fantastic. And it almost was as though God was saying, can't we just enjoy this? Have you got to talk to me about... You know, have you got... Will you feel better if you've prayed, you know? Because I keep starting praying in the Spirit and then I stop and I think, you know, God's saying, well, let's just enjoy this. And you know, I'm utterly convinced God really wants to spend time with you. He really does. Because you see, when you spend time with God, and I don't mean out of duty, because to be honest, spending time with God for duty, I'm not saying you shouldn't try, but it doesn't work very well. It doesn't work very well. It's a good start, and often it's got to be the place to start, and sometimes that's the only way. That's what I'm finding. But on the other hand, I'm asking God, please take me to that place where I'm so excited at being with you that it generates this worship from me. Incidentally, Jane, flying. I have another image for you because I think it's time for you to fly. But the image I've got is of a bird. Well, it's not of one bird, it's a flock of birds. The image I've got is that image of birds flying very high where they tend to fly in a V formation and different ones of them keep coming into the lead to plow the way through the wind. And I actually believe, this is true for ever so many people in all sorts of teams, but I just felt it particularly for Jane as she started talking about aeroplanes flying, that God says to you, he is actually gathering some people around you. It's fairly obvious, but there's far more than the obvious. And you're going to find that sometimes you're at the lead, but much of the time you're not. Much of the time you're just one of those who's flying in the V formation. But one of the things you can do because of your passion and your enthusiasm is you can encourage people to get in the V. You can encourage people to say, hey, we need you in this. Because you see, some people don't come because they don't feel they're needed. And actually, the truth is, it's not about being needed in a sense. God wants us to be so excited about being there because then he wants to do. That's what worship springs out of, in my view. The prayer and the presence. Because the presence of God, I believe God wants us to experience it more and more, but I don't think he wants it just for us. If you only get the presence of God here in our gatherings, well, it's all right, but we know it's good to be in the presence of God. We've known it, some of us, for decades. But actually, there are some people out there who don't realise it. And somehow or other, we have to take it there. Now, church leaders in the town, we've been thinking about this for a while. Church leaders in the town, we want to create an atmosphere where we can provide healing on the streets of Kirkby. It may be only a few people at times. We think it's important that all the churches do it. Now, there's a risk there because we'd all do things differently. But we're going to agree together how to do it. Friend of mine, Mark Hopkins, who leads the Ground Level Church in Arnold, he's coming with some members of his team, somebody from the Methodist Church, somebody from the Baptist Church in Arnold, somebody from the Anglican Church in Arnold, some more of his own folk. They come in here a week on Monday, a week tomorrow, to first of all talk to us about how they do it in Arnold, tell us some of the stories of what they've seen, and then just explain to us how they do it and why they do it that way. And then we're going to invite people to join teams to do it, just to sign up. You might only do it once a month. You might only do it once every 2 months. You might be there every Saturday morning, if indeed we sort Saturday mornings out. We'll do it in an agreed manner, because you see, it's vital that the church in Kirkby doesn't mess up. We want people to say the church in Kirkby has some answers to prayers. I'm believing for some significant answers, but to be honest, we'll only get them if there's some people out there praying. So can I encourage some of you to at the very least come along a week on Monday and just see what the plan is. Get a little bit enthused by Mark, because he's very enthusiastic about it. And they're seeing some remarkable things. Their MP, whenever he walks through the marketplace at Arnold, he always collars somebody and gets them to pray for him. Don't think he's a Christian, but he always does. And you think of some of the opportunities for us. And I just do believe that is part of our expression of worshipping everything for the glory of God, to see his name honoured and glorified. Do everything for the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that corporate worship is unimportant, because so often the word does talk about gathered people. I think these gatherings are vital to us. I think worshipping together is crucial. For most people it is easier. I'm not saying it is for everyone, but there is something that we get. This morning, I had an unusual dream last night. I dreamt that Tom was telling me that I'd done something wrong. And then somebody, I'm not actually sure whether it was Matt or John, said, "I agree with him." The only snag, when I woke up, I couldn't remember what he'd told me. So I said to Tom this morning, I said, "Tom, I had this dream about you last night." And I told him what the dream was. And he said, "I think I can probably help you there." So he told me. Now, I'm not telling you just now, because it's personal between me and him, but you might see the evidence eventually. But he told me what he believed. And I don't know whether he did tell me in the dream, but he certainly told me this morning. But there was something about it. I'm thinking, this is all part. Because you see, you're very excited about this week, aren't you, Tom? Did you want to come and say anything about that? I thought you might not, but one of these days we'll get you. I just felt this morning not to twist his arm anymore, because I've twisted it once. I twisted his arm to pray when we were praying before the meeting. You can't go too far, can you, really? But you'd know you'd get a better response than I would, don't you, if you came? Yeah, so, but what Tom was just telling me, I mean, I know the story, Tom was telling me how God is just stepping him up all the time, you know. It's just become redundant. God's stepping him up. He's so confident in God's plan that comes out the other side of this. It's amazing. It's not the only story. We have the story somewhere. I'm going to get him one day. But, see, I've come to the conclusion God is so interested in being with me wherever I am. He is interested. I mean, I've got some invitations to go to churches in the next few weeks. And I say to people, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" And they say to me, "Well, just come and do what you do." Do you know that's hard, doing what you do? So I say, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, you know, just talk a bit about and prophesy a bit. And it'll probably be all right." But I'm most interested in knowing that God's with me. Because then, I mean, isn't that a brilliant, you know, I had a dream last night. Tom's in the dream. I don't think he had a dream last night, but he knows what he's supposed to tell me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? God's going to do that over and over again. You see, God does not want you and me worshipping out of some kind of guilt trip. It doesn't work very well. He doesn't want you worshipping, I mean, this is slightly dangerous to say, I know, but he doesn't want you worshipping this week just because Matt told you so, and Matt's promised it's going to be good. I mean, I think it's right. I think he has told you to, and it is going to be good. But actually, you know the purpose, but what is better is that when we've got that sense of how much God loves us, you can't not do it. Now, we'll do it in different ways. One of the reasons for doing a week like this is it makes space for people to do it in all sorts of ways, because we're quite limited. It's fine if you love singing. It's not so good if you don't. But there's far, far more. And everything you do is intended. Reading, listening, whatever it is, He wants me to be excited. There was a book written by a guy called Brother Andrew, I think it was, and his title was Practicing the Presence of God. And he spent all his time preparing meals for the other monks in his monastery. That was all he did. But in his kitchen, there was always the sense of the presence of God, whatever he was doing. We've got to find it. It's not new, is it? It's not new, but it's great. Are you going to get ready to do what you do next? And I'm just going to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, of course you've got to read 1 to 11 to know what it's there for. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. We heard about that a few weeks ago. God's mercy. To offer your bodies, your whole self, everything there is about you. Don't leave anything out. Offer it all to God. Because this is your spiritual worship. That's what spiritual worship is. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect. Well, that's what it's about. If you get that close to God, you will know what he wants you to do. You'll actually know what works. You'll know where he wants you to go. And then he says, for the grace that I've been given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God's distributed to each of you. Then he goes on to talk about us being members of one body. Read it yourselves when you get home. But I want to encourage us, give everything for the glory of God. Do you know that the things that you do give glory to God? Do you know that? That when you achieve, when you do something well in your workplace, when Martin leaves an attractive garden for somebody, it's not just to Martin's glory, it's the glory of God. But actually, that one's an easy one to give you. But when Elaine, when she eventually goes back to work again, when she's had to deal with some disciplinary issue, she does that to the glory of God. And actually, we know because people have said to her that even when there's a difficult situation and perhaps they're even getting a bit of stick for something not done, because there's the Holy Spirit involved in it, even that can be to the glory of God. And people feel and sense the glory of God even if they don't know what it is. You and I have something remarkable. And worship is about recognizing the worth of this wonderful God and celebrating these good things. So it's not just about 1 week of worship, even though that's wow. It's an ongoing that we just have to be reminded from time to time what a great God we serve.